Well, the early church was about to be persecuted. Peter and John had just spent the night in prison, and they were warned not to preach in this man's name or to do anything in his name again. And that's one thing they couldn't do, so they kept. And the persecution was increased. Eventually, leaders would die, and the church itself in Jerusalem would be scattered. So they were heading into persecution. And why were they heading into persecution? Because God willed it, and because Psalm chapter 2 was happening. So I'd like to read from Psalm chapter 2, because they actually quoted it in their little prayer meeting, and then to read from Acts chapter 4. So Psalm 2 first, and then Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 23. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast their cords away from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. For His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are those who take refuge in Him. So after they had preached in Acts chapter 4, in the temple, and they had their night in prison, met with the Sanhedrin, and they were released. That's where we pick it up in Acts chapter 4, verse 23. And when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth, and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with great boldness. Thus far the reading of God's word. So why do we preach and teach the word of God? Why do we glorify Christ, the one who has been rejected by the world? Why do we continue to stand in opposition to our culture? Why do we stand against so much of what our culture accepts and calls normal and even celebrates and encourages? You know, it upsets people when we take this stand. So why do we do it? Why are we so countercultural? It irritates many people. Why do we continue to preach an otherworldly truth to a this-worldly chaos. Maybe two reasons. One, because it is true. And everybody needs the truth to set them free. And so we speak, and so we preach, and so we teach. But even above and beyond that, this is what we were called to do. This is why we are still here and not in glory. This is why we are still part of the church militant and not the church triumphant yet. Because we have a task to do. We have a calling to fulfill. We have the word to proclaim. And we need to do so with boldness, even in the face of persecution. So persecution here in the early church was fast approaching. So far they've just been in prison once, but more would follow. Their leaders even would be killed. And the church itself would be scattered. There would be great persecution, even economic persecution. And so where did they go? Where did they flee when the persecution was beginning to come to them? What did Peter and John do? Where did they run when they had troubles, when they had difficulties in the face of the world and the opposition of the world to them? They went to their friends. Did you notice that? They went to their friends who carried them to God in prayer. Look at verse 23. And when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Peter and John, they were arrested and they were warned. And they were facing trouble and persecution was on the horizon. And where do they turn? Where do they seek help? They went to their own companions, another translation says. They went to their friends. They fled to the communion of the saints. They ran to church. They ran to their brothers and sisters in Christ. They ran to the family of God. They ran to the spiritual fellowship. They ran to their intimate companions. They ran to their blood brothers and sisters in Christ. They went to their own companions. Now, the church, the gathered people of God, where the life of the world to come has come crashing down and there is joy and forgiveness and peace and rest to be known because we know the living God, there is a fellowship that ought to grow around that truth, that gospel. There is to be a friendship, a deep and abiding, satisfying, eternal friendship that develops with other people whom God has saved. The church is to be a place where you can bring your troubles, where you can be yourself, and your brothers and sisters will have your back because they have the same struggle too, and they have found the same solution. And so they will point you in the same direction. They came to them and they prayed. We need to run to the living God with this. There are many people, though, that are in the church, but if I could put it this way, but not really of the church. You know, everybody has their troubles and their struggles and their difficulties in sanctification and their besetting sins. Everybody has difficulties in this life. But there are many people who won't share them with anyone. Who won't come to the people of God for help. Won't even come to God for help. Maybe they will privately, but don't really want it. But they don't really enter into the spiritual fellowship of the church. We can confess what the communion of saints means, but we don't really participate in it ourselves. Have you ever gone through an issue, a problem, a difficulty, a trial without a friend? It makes it a triple trial, doesn't it? When you have no one to go to, no one to confide in, no one to pray for you, no one to help you. Peter and John, they ran to the church. Now, there are many people in church who just want to put on a good face. We do dress in our best clothes, don't we? We try to put a good face on. There's nothing wrong with me. There's nothing wrong with my family. I don't have any issues or any problems. I am the perfect Christian. So you don't need to ask me. You don't need to pray for me. I'm fine. That's the way most people coast through life in the church. And they never know the intimate fellowship that there does exist in the church. For many people to share their fears and their burdens and their trials to someone else in the church is unthinkable. They would rather live in a thin shell that protects them, they think. It's really sad because the church is the place to expect grace and help and understanding and love. But do you know that some people have been burned by the church and by church people in the past? And they still have the scars to prove it. And so they are hesitant to trust others because they've been burned in the past. They've been condemned and they've been judged by those who should have been their guides to grace and companions in the fellowship. But in spite of all that, there are some who risk it. There are some who so value the communion of the saints that they will try again. That they will enter into that fellowship. That they will be that fellowship. Thomas Manton said, "There is none so tender to others as they which have received mercy themselves, that know how gently God hath dealt with them." So let me just encourage you, when you are in trouble, come to the fellowship. Come to the people of God. Come to your blood brothers and sisters in Christ. Come to your, maybe you can call it this way, come to your future friends. We all need the fellowship. Peter and John did. It was home. It was family. We need each other. And also we need to treat each other with the grace that we have received. We need to help and support one another, even when they're weak and wounded. We need to be patient and gracious and kind to one another. And when we are, we develop that kind of spiritual fellowship. We develop that kind of bond that can't be broken. We can bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And that's what Peter and John did. They ran to their own companions. They ran to their friends. They ran to the spiritual fellowship of the church. Let me ask you a sincere question. Do you have companions in the church? Do you have friends that you can pour out your life to? Because I can guarantee you that you will need them in the future. Maybe tomorrow. But do you have them? Do you trust them? Do you know them? Do they know you? Will you risk it? Do you have your own companions in the church? Do you have friends that you could run to? Do you know what it's like to experience the true spiritual fellowship of the church? So I'm encouraging you to partake or to participate in this spiritual fellowship of the church, this communion of saints, because one day you will need it. That's true. But also every day you can provide it to someone else. Every day. So develop that spiritual fellowship of the church. Do it before the difficult times come, because we need each other. So what did they do when they came to their own companions, when they came to their friends? Their friends took them into the presence of God. They pointed them in the right direction. They gathered together to pray. They took the issue to God. And when they took the issue to God, they prayed their theology. That may sound a little odd, but we always pray our theology. What is theology? Theology is knowing God. We pray to the God that we know as we know Him. So when you pray good theology, you're talking to the living God. But anyway, everybody always prays their theology as we know them. And here they were praying first to the God of all creation. The God who spoke and it was. The God who created the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything that is in them. There have been times when I've asked help from other people and that they couldn't give because they didn't have the capacity, they didn't have the ability to give me any help. God isn't that way. The Creator God who has made the earth, the heavens, and everything that is in the sea, He has made everything. And so they came to the Creator God. And they also came to, well, even before that, they came to, "O Lord." That name appears all throughout Scripture. Why is it so important here? Because it's not the typical word for Lord. It's the more narrow one called despotes. Despotes. And it means absolute ruler. We're coming to the one who controls absolutely everything. It was used of a master of a slave who had complete control over him. And so the Lord has complete control over everything in the heavens and the earth. So we are coming to one who is able to help us. We are coming to the living God who has almighty power and He is able to help us. But then the thing we often don't realize is He is willing to help us as well. He is able and willing to help His people. And so they fled to Him as the Lord, as the one in absolute control. They went to the God of creation. You created the heavens and the earth and you rule over all things. And they came to the God of revelation, the one who spoke. Look at verse 25. Who through the mouth of your servant, our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit. Then he goes on to quote Psalm chapter 2. You have spoken to us. And you have spoken in particular Psalm 2 to us. And they went to Psalm 2 because Psalm 2 was being applied in their own day, in their own experience. They could see the application of the one that he has raised on his holy hill Zion, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what was happening to him and his people. They saw it all in Psalm chapter 2. The rulers of the world united against the Lord. Why? Because they had a common enemy. And because sin had blinded them to who he really was. So they are fighting against this Lord of creation. If you could picture our lives being held by the living God by a little thin thread. And the people who are being held by the thread attacking the one who holds the thread. That's what's happening. The rulers of the world, they're fighting against the Lord of creation. But more specifically in Psalm 2, the way John and Peter, the way the people saw it in the early church was, the kings of the earth? Well, that's Herod. And Herod was against the Lord Jesus Christ. And the rulers? Well, that's Pontius Pilate. And the nations? That was the Gentile authorities. And the people? That was the people of Israel. They were applying Psalm chapter 2 to their own situation, to the coming persecution. So they believed that word, and they acted confidently upon that word. And they applied the word of God to their situation. But he's also the God of history, controls all things. Look at verses 27 and 28. So these people were raised up according to Psalm chapter 2, and they're fighting against the Lord, they're fighting against his anointed. And then in verse 27, for truly in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. And what did they all do in their rebellion against God? To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. So they're not an equal and opposite power to the living God. They're not an independent authority that is attacking God and his people. They're doing so according to the will of God. Well, why? Because God is the Lord of creation. He's the Lord of everything. He controls all things. Everything that happens, happens in history because the Lord has determined it. Nothing is outside of his scope. Nothing is outside of his plan. So God is in control of those who are in opposition to him. God used the united opposition of his enemies to forward his own purposes in history. God uses even the wicked acts of evil men to fulfill his own purposes. So we freely journey the pathway of God's absolute decree. Now that's a lot to swallow, I know. Our free choices fulfill God's designs. Even the opposition to God fulfills his purpose. And think, in one sense, this is the key to understanding divine sovereignty and human responsibility. Man is entirely free to choose his pathway in life. And he's completely responsible for everything he decides. And it fulfills exactly God's purpose for his existence. So we are bound by our sinful nature. We cannot act out of accord with ourselves or with our sinful nature. We can never truly choose what we don't want to choose. We freely choose everything. Man is never coerced by God to fit into his plan somehow. We freely choose to do what God has planned. And again, that's really difficult to understand. But God is God, and everything happens according to his predetermined plan. They did whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Now, the reason I share that high and difficult theology is for you to be able to rest in times of trouble. That God is absolutely sovereign. That God is in control of everything. That God isn't surprised. That God isn't powerless. that God is a very present help in time of need. And when we believe that God is God, the Creator God, the ruler over everything, we can know rest and peace even in the midst of chaos. So there's comfort there to know that God is in control, to know that God is in complete control. And I think because we know Him, we knew a couple of other things as well, that God Himself is not only in control, but He is good. And He's not only in control and good, He's actually doing good in a way that you can't fully understand right now, because His ways are higher than our ways. But one day, looking back, we will understand. The one who understands the full sovereignty of God can be at rest in any situation. So there is rest there, but you have to enter into it. You have to embrace it. You have to believe it. There was about 300 years ago now, a story was told of one of those ships that they used to cross the Atlantic in. Those tiny little boats. Have you seen how small they are? How many people they crammed into those things? They're like floating death traps. Anyway, they floated across the Atlantic, and they did it by wind power. It took them a long time. And it was dangerous. If a storm came up, they just bobbed like a cork. Anyway, there was one of those storms. I'm trying to picture it. But they're in a storm on the Atlantic Ocean, and they're in fear of their lives. And even some of the sailors who have sailed through stormy seas before, they're petrified. And there is a 10-year-old boy who isn't afraid at all. He's bobbing with everybody else, but he shows no fear whatsoever. And everyone else who is panicked around him, they ask him, "Why aren't you afraid, little boy? Why aren't you afraid?" And his answer was simply this: "My father is the captain." That was it. "My father is the captain." Now, can we, in the midst of the storms of life, just rest in the knowledge that my Father is the captain? We're still bobbing and weaving with everybody else, but my Father is the captain. One person put it this way: confessing the truth about God's relationship to our circumstances. God's relationship to our circumstances. He's in complete control of them. So confessing the truth about God's relationship to our circumstances always brings encouragement, especially when we are aware of danger and feel out of control. So when trouble came, they ran to their friends, and when they gathered with their friends, they ran to the Lord, the one who is in control of all things, who rules over all history, and they found in Him their rest, and they found in Him their boldness. But what did they pray for? You ever looked at the prayer? How do they pray? The persecution that was about to come upon them, the warnings that they just received, they came to the Lord and they said, "Lord, we want You to take note of them and give us boldness." That's all they said. "Lord, take note of what they said." And then they ran on to their own responsibilities. We need to preach the Word of God with great boldness. They didn't pray, "Destroy them," like perhaps we would have. And sometimes we actually can in the imprecatory Psalms. Or, "Lord, protect us." They didn't even say that. Or, "Bring their plans to nothing." They didn't say that. They could have perhaps, but they didn't hear. They said, "Lord, just take note of it. As long as You see, as long as You're aware, we're content. Because we know that You're going to do what's right. So we can leave it with You." Have you ever had that where you've got all these burdens and troubles and cares, and the Word of God tells you to cast all your cares upon the Lord because He cares for you? And so you do it, and then you get up from prayer and you start taking them all back. Take all the burdens back. "I've got to figure this out. I've got to solve this one. This is my sovereign territory and I've got to figure it out." That's not what they did. They said, "Lord, just take note of it." We tend to pray for deliverance rather than endurance. We pray for our own ease more than the will of God to be done, perhaps. But they brought the issue to God and they left it with Him. "Lord, take note of what they said." But then the second thing they said in verse 29 is, "Grant that we may speak with boldness, that we may speak with confidence, that we may continue to do what You have called us to do." They didn't ask for personal safety, but instead for boldness to continue their kingdom building mission. That was their real petition. It is our duty to be Your witnesses, and we're going to do it. Help us to be bold even in the face of opposition. That's what they were praying for. And they also said in verse 30, So while you take note of their threats, while we continue to speak your word of God with boldness, you, in verse 30, you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. So can we pray for signs and wonders and healings as we preach the word of God? I was actually waiting for someone to answer that. That's a tough one. Let me give you a little brief historical survey. Do you know when the miracles and the signs and the wonders of the Word of God were typically done? They tend to center around three different stages of redemptive history. One, the formation of God's people in the land of Egypt. Remember when God was raising up Moses and he said, okay, I'm going to give you some signs and wonders to show them. You know, grab the tail of a stick and it'll turn into a snake and it'll not. And put your hand in and take it out and put it in again. And if they don't believe that, then here's another wonder that you can perform for them. So when he formed the people of God in the land of Egypt, when the prophets came, like Elijah in Elisha's time, after Elijah raised the widow's son from the dead, the woman said, now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth is truth. So this miracle confirmed the word that he had spoken. And then the reformation of God's, the people of God, and the coming of the Messiah. There were another time of a cluster of miracles and signs and wonders. Jesus said to them, I told you and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. And again, John chapter 3, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Then again in Acts 2, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus of the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. So these signs and miracles and wonders, they confirm and they attest or they authenticate the messenger and his message. When God is doing something new. Maybe one way to describe it is these signs and healings and wonders and the power, they're the scaffolding that God uses, that he erects when he is building something new. When he is entering a new stage of redemptive history. So in Acts, these signs and wonders were performed in accompany with the Word of God and done mostly by the apostles and evangelists. But then the word that comes to us is in Hebrews chapter 2. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken through the word of the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, the apostles, God also testifying with them by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. So these signs and these miracles and these wonders were done to attest, to authenticate the word that was preached and the messengers who brought the message. And now the message has been brought and the miracles have fulfilled their authenticating task. And we now have the full, complete written word of God. So we don't need further miracles to authenticate them. We already have them. So anyway, what they were praying for here was, God, take note of the persecution. We're going to do what you've called us to do, and you do what's right in your eyes. That's almost the sum of what they prayed for. As we speak boldly the word of God, God, you do your thing. Move your hands and allow our bold proclamation of the kingdom to build your church. So, God still does heal. God still does amazing things. I'm not saying that he doesn't, but they're no longer necessary to authenticate the pure word of God. We already have the pure Word of God. God still gives new life in Christ. And he does amazing things through the preaching of the Word, but they're not authenticating signs anymore. So we are to pray that God would grant us great boldness in preaching the Word and that God would bless the preaching of the Word to build his kingdom. And that's what they did. Verse 31, the answer was almost immediate. There was a physical manifestation of the presence of the Holy Spirit in the shaking of the building, like it was at Pentecost. And they were given great boldness in preaching the gospel in the teeth of opposition. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So our task, our calling, is to fill the earth and subdue it. to multiply and to have dominion over the earth, to multiply a godly seed, to increase the faithful image bearers of God. We are to build the kingdom of God through the preaching of the word. We are to make and to grow and to encourage additional disciples. And we are to do so boldly, even in the face of difficulties. And as we do what we're supposed to do, God will fulfill His will. He'll do amazing things. But that's up to Him. What's up to us is what we need to do, what we're called to do. And so we're going to preach the Word of God with boldness, even in the face of great opposition. Three things before we close. First, I would urge you, as the people of God, to develop friendship in the church, to rely upon one another, to bear one another's burdens, to enter into, to create, to expand the gracious, blood-bought fellowship of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Treat one another wisely and graciously and compassionately. Develop bonds of friendship, fellowship of the communion of saints that can endure persecution, because one day we're going to need it. Look for that loving support from your brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray for one another. Ask others to pray for you. Provide that loving support for someone else. Be the fellowship of the church. But secondly, have, as you walk through life and as you walk through the chaos of our modern world, have a thoroughgoing confidence in the absolute sovereignty of God. Some people are worried about the election coming up. Who's going to win? What's going to happen? Let me tell you without a shadow of a doubt that on Wednesday morning, Jesus Christ will still be sitting on His throne. And we have nothing to worry about. That's the kind of confidence that... Now, we still need to do our thing. We need to still be responsible. We still need to vote. We still need to preach the Word of God. But the results are up to God, and we're content. My Father is in control of the whole ship. And I'm okay with that. In fact, I rejoice in it. Nothing surprises Him. And if nothing surprises my Father, nothing should trouble me. There's comfort there. But you've got to enter into it. And thirdly, we need to have a selfless devotion to our Christian responsibilities, whatever they are. In this case, it was the bold proclamation of the truth in the face of opposition, in the face of those who don't believe it, in the face of those who desperately need it, and we are the only ones that can tell them. So they proclaimed the Word of God even in the face of fear and even in the face of persecution. Our world may not like what we have to say, but what we say is true, and we are under obligation by the living God to say it. And as we do so, as we preach the living and abiding Word of God, God will do His thing. God will bring the light of life to those who are in darkness. And in that, we can and will rejoice. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are God, that You are in control, that You are good, that You are ours, that You are Father, that You are the captain of our salvation. And that in You we have nothing to fear. And therefore, Lord, in the world, facing difficulty and opposition and trial and burdens of many kinds, we have nothing to fear. So grant us, Lord, rest and joy and peace in trusting in You, the living God, the One who has sent His Son to the world to forgive our sins and to earn us a perfect righteousness, so that we can again walk with You in the land of the living, that we can commune with You, the living God, as we were created to. And we thank You, Lord, for the glorious hope that one day all will be made right. There will be no opposition. And the spiritual fellowship of the church will be universal. Lord, we long for that day. But Lord, for now, help us to enter into that fellowship, to find its joy and protection. Help us to provide that love and shelter for others. We pray, Lord, that You would build us up in the most holy faith. As we walk through difficult times together, may it bind us together with the cords of peace. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.